Well, I appreciated the message this morning. I think if you walked out of this room without being convicted, you might want to check your pulse. I'm not sure you're alive. Well, I wanted to share something with you. If you remember, we had Jason Dietz preached. How many months ago was that? I don't know how many months. Yeah, it seems like, you know, I know time flies. But he started by showing a baby picture of himself. I thought that was a wonderful gesture on his part. And many of the teens tease me that I don't have hair, and I've never had hair. And so I just wanted to validate the fact that I was quite hairy as a child. So I'd like to show the picture of when I was a baby. Thank you. Okay, you can turn it off now. If you have your Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Well, that thing is loud, isn't it? I'm just going to wait. Romans 16. You may know the name, President John F. Kennedy. President Kennedy served as the 35th President of the United States. His assassination by Lee Harvey Oswald while President Kennedy was in office caused shockwaves throughout America and the entire world. Although he's an imperfect man, there were many honorable things that he did while in office and before he was in office. One such thing that he's known for that was very honorable was his service to our country. He served in the Navy in World War II. The first time that he applied to join the Navy, he was rejected because he had a very fragile back. And it took some convincing by his father, Joe, but eventually they got him into the Navy. But he served honorably for our country. He was the captain of a torpedo speedboat, and he was patrolling outside of Australia and the Solomon Islands. And he came upon a Japanese destroyer. He tried to turn the ship and get away, but he could not flee them in time. The Japanese destroyer went right through the middle of his boat, splitting it in half. The men on the ship were able to jump. There was a couple other men with him, and they were able to jump to the water to be safe. Unfortunately, though, as they jumped to their safety, one of the men was badly injured, and he could not swim. He had a life jacket on. And so John F. Kennedy, even with his bad back, they put a life jacket on the injured sailor, and he put the strings to the life jacket in his teeth, and he swam 3 miles to Solomon Island. And then since because there were Japanese there, he swam on to the next island a mile away. He swam 4 miles to escape capture, and the two men on his boat were able to be saved. Later, he received recognition for his efforts and for his valor. He also received the Congressional Medal of Honor. But from that day forward, he had incredible back problems as a result of that day and that swimming the 4 miles. There's other things that he did that were honorable. I'm not going to mention all of them. But I think he had a great speaking ability. He was able to inspire and encourage Americans. And one such speech at his inauguration in 1961, it's January, it was 20 degrees outside, and the wind chill was 7 degrees. There was a few inches of snow on the ground when he gets up to speak. And he gave the fourth shortest inauguration speech in the history of the United States. It went 13 minutes with applause. So, yeah, people were very thankful for that, I'm sure. But towards the end of the address, he gave what became his most famous sentence, the sentence that he's known for to this day. And I'm sure you probably know it, but I'll say it for kids that are younger that may not know. But his famous statement is, "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." What a powerful summation of an entire speech to think, instead of saying, what's in it for me, what can I give to my country? I often feel if Christ came to our church And he came up here, and he was able to address us, and I imagine what would he say? I imagine that his statement would be much like President Kennedy's. I think he would ask us, ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Unfortunately, I think in this day of consumerism and self-centeredness, often we see the church as something that we can take from. Now, I appreciate the many people who have been here for many years and have served and have given. They're great examples to me. There's people in this church that have given far more than I have or ever will. I acknowledge that at the outset. And to you, I say a hearty keep going and good job. And I appreciate your efforts, okay? But I think it's important we realize that the church is not ours. It's Christ, and we're a part of it, and it's our job to give to the church. And I will say this at the outset, that often God gives to the giver, doesn't he? And so a lot of times the person that's giving to the church, they're the ones that get the most out of it. And they're the ones that have the blessing. The Lord touches their lives and helps them and encourages them and strengthens them and such. But I think it's our job to build the church. I think, unfortunately, sometimes people can have a self-centered view of what the church is and how it operates. I think, especially in America, we have a consumer mindset. If we like something, we gravitate towards that. If something is more work or doesn't appeal to us naturally, then we're out. We're done with that. We turn our back on it. But I would encourage you not to be like this. I think some people see the church. If you can imagine, if you like Chinese food, there's no shame in it if you do. I do as well. But they have these long buffets, and there's many options. It's tempting to try a little bit of each thing. You ever try to fill up your plate with one of each thing? Usually it takes several plates to do this. And you try a bite, and you're like, that was great. Or you say, that's terrible. As you go along, then you go back the second time when you've done, now that you've done some scouting, then you can go through and just fill your plate up with the things that you will enjoy. And that's much better. But I think sometimes people see the church this way. We offer a variety of programs, a variety of services. We have various Sunday school teachers, and it's sometimes I feel like people are loyal to this or that, okay? We love the school, or perhaps we love when Jason Dietz teaches Sunday school. That's the thing to hear. But it's easy for us just to look at the one thing and say, this is what I'm about. The other stuff, But I would say to you that everything that happens here, this is the church, and we are a part of the church, and we are loyal to the church. In Christ's eyes, this is all important, okay? Sunday night is important, just as Sunday morning is, and I appreciate you people that have come to it and recognize that. But the church isn't just individual people or individual programs. The church, we're a body of believers, and it's important that we recognize that all of it is Christ and all of it is important. So, if this is Christ's body in the church, and in Acts, what happens when people are saved? We see the pattern. They're saved, they're baptized, they join the church. Their life becomes the church. And they sacrifice for each other. And they share, and they fellowship, and they commune. And this is the organization that they join and they're a part of. I would hope that we'd have this same mentality, that this is our body, and this is what God expects of us. And as believers, this is where our loyalty lies. We recognize that this is our responsibility. My theme for today, if I have a theme, this would be it, would be this. It's not about you. It's about the church. It's not about you. We think sometimes it's about us and what's in it for me. What's in it? If I go to this, what do I get out of this? Or if I serve in the nursery, what's in it for me? Okay. Or if I'm involved in the music program, how do I benefit? Will they do what I want? Will they see things my way? I think it's sometimes we make the church about us when the body of Christ is not about us at all. It's about him, isn't it? Let's take a moment right now. I think I'd like to just pray and just ask the Lord for help as I present this, that I would say what he wants me to say. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us this, your church. And Lord, help us to love it the way that you love it. And Lord, you gave everything for it. And Lord, we thank you that you've redeemed us, that you've bought us, you've given us brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, help us to have that same love for this body, Lord. We thank you for the many that have worked and sacrificed to have this place that we have and to have the ministry that we have and have given. And Lord, I pray that you would especially repay them for what they've done. Lord, help us to continue on in that way. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, I think I had Romans 13. Now, I'm not going to cover the whole book of Romans, but if you were to do it, it's an amazing book. It really talks about the doctrine of justification and how God saves us. If you remember from history, Martin Luther, he read this book, and when he gets to Romans 1:17, he reads the phrase, "The just shall live by faith." Now, Luther was a priest in the Catholic Church, and he often struggled with, was he truly saved? And was he truly going to heaven? And this is something that perplexed him, and he felt very uneasy. And just being busy wasn't enough, he felt. And so when he gets to this book, he reads this phrase, "The just shall live by faith." The light bulb comes on. He realizes that salvation is not a work that he will do. It's not something that we can do. We don't earn God's favor. Salvation is based on God's mercy and God's kindness, not on how good we are. And so this book is a life changer for him. So the book is about justification, and Paul writes to the Roman church. And towards the end of the book, what we're going to get to, he has some loose ends to tie off. And he's got some various things to talk about with individuals within the church. And so as he's wrapping up this book, he's going to write to individuals in the church that have helped the church. Romans 16, verse 1. He says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also." Now this is an ancient English word. It means it's a helper or a benefactor is kind of the idea. Verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the church of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Apentius, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." So here he's going to give a list of people that aided the early church, and he's going to, one by one, commend them for the different ways that they were able to help. Now, the first person we come to is in verse 1, Phoebe, and her name means bright or radiant. This sounds like a positive thing, right? Bright or radiant, you think, wow, must be a cheerful person. That's not where this name comes from, though, unfortunately. I would hope that would be the case, but it's not. The name, though, comes from the goddess Diana, and the idea was that her family or herself, she was once a worshiper of this, and so she would not have been a Jew. She would have been perhaps a Roman. But it notice here that it calls her a servant. This word for servant, she served the church. This is the word, we have our word deacon from the same word. It's the word diakonon, and it just means servant. Now, we have with the idea of servant, you have the deacon over here, which is the office of a deacon. But the word itself just means someone who serves. And so I think the author's less focusing on a position or a title and more on a function. She is someone who is actively serving the church and actively helping. It says in verse 2, he pleads with them to try to help her. Be an encouragement, be a help to her, because she has helped the church. Now, the word succorer here, in this context, has the idea of she's a benefactor. She has money, okay? And she's contributing to the church, and she's helped paying for things. And so her big help is she's a financial support to the early church. So she's done much to help the church. So he's saying, please help her out. She's done so much for her, and we owe her a debt of gratitude. And the specific church mentioned, the Centuria Church, she's very, very important of this church, and she's a key figure, this woman, because of her generosity. We get to our next helper. We get to Priscilla and Aquila. Now, the name Priscilla in other texts is called Prissa, and Aquila. Aquila is actually the man. Just say that you know. I get those confused. So I made sure I researched this. Okay? But you have Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers that had helped Paul. It talks about how they'd risk everything to advance Paul. They are described in Acts 18. Verse 2, they have him, when they met Paul, it was in Corinth, in that missionary journey. But later they're going to help him, and they're going to risk everything. As he's in danger, and as his life's on the line, they're going to support him as he plants the various churches. And eventually he'll leave for Ephesus. He's going to take them with him. They're just so helpful. It's such an important thing that as he plants a church, he's like, we need to get these people to come with us. And so you have that in verse 18 of Acts, is that he brings them with him. But later, as he moves on to Jerusalem, he's going to leave them in Ephesus. They're going to be used to really stabilize the work. Okay? Now, I will tell you, there are people that just bring stability to ministry. And it's like they help things to run. I appreciate those kind of people that are pillar members and people that care a lot about the work, and they really put their heart into it, and things run smoothly. And you don't have to sit there and tell them each little thing, but they see with their eyes, what do I need to do? And that's what they do, because they're so committed to the work itself. And so this is what kind of people that they are. Later on in Ephesus, they're going to greet Apollos, or they're going to help Apollos. Now, Apollos needs some establishing, and they're going to help him. And then they'll finally return to Rome, and that's where they live. And we see them again. They'll pop up in Ephesus in 2 Timothy. But here they are. They're a stabilizing force in the church. And so during his different ministries, as they're in transition, Paul's planting them and handing them off. He can set them up, and they'll bring stability to the work. Now, it says that they're supposed to greet the church that's in their home. Now, if you go back and you do some archaeological digs, you don't find very many ancient church buildings. Matter of fact, probably this time you'd probably find zero church buildings. As you may know, churches met in individuals' homes. Could you imagine having a church meet in your home? I don't know. I think I'd be up late on Saturday night cleaning the stove or something. Because either the whole church is going to come over and see your dishes. I don't know. But this is a very sacrificial thing that she did. And this shows she maybe had some means that she had a home, but she was able to use her ministry of hospitality and his as well. But they had actually a home meeting in their house, or a church meeting in their house, and they're able to be a blessing to that work. Then it's going to mention Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He's an early believer. He was important to Paul. Paul greets him. And then it mentions Mary. Now, this, you're going to say, which Mary is this? And I'm going to say to you, I have no idea. There are many Marys in the New Testament. This is a very, very common name. So I think this is just a Mary in the church. It would just be like if someone had a name, John or Bob, in America, you could have multiple Johns and Bobs. But we use last names. But they don't have last names back then, so they would put something with it to distinguish which one it was. Funny fact, by the way. My parents' church in Hungary, they have a lot of little kids in the church named Attila. They think Attila's a great guy, historically. Yeah. Could you imagine that in the nursery? Attila, stop stealing that toy. It's Attila. Of course he's going to do that. But anyway. So in this church, though, there's a Mary. Okay, this is a common name. There's not much description given with her, so I assume it's not someone that may have been known somewhere else. Maybe not a famous Mary, but you know, she is recognized for her labor and her hard work in helping the church. You know, could you imagine this? The only thing you know about her is she labored for the church and Paul recognized her. I mean, what more do you want said about yourself? She served the church. That was her life, and she was a blessing to them. All these people that I've mentioned so far, what do these people all have in common? They're part of a church. They're recognized. And they recognize their mission of serving the church and helping the church and aiding the church. And they sacrifice. Now, we have different types of people that made different types of sacrifices. If you remember, you have Phoebe. And the use of her finances to help the church. You have Priscilla and Aquila. They helped stabilize various churches. And they had a church meeting in their home. You have Mary and her much labor, hardworking. So all these people gave of their money. They gave of their time. They gave of their safety. but their life was dedicated to aiding the church and helping the church. Question for you. Are you known for someone who helps the church? Is the church a big priority to you? Do you help parts of the church, or are you really dedicated to what's needed here? How important is the work of the Lord to you? What kind of steward are you? God has given us the church. God has entrusted it to us. I will tell you, not a day goes by where I don't feel unworthy of the calling that I have. I don't deserve this. It's a great responsibility if you think about it, what God has given us here. And we're very fortunate to be in this position. And so, but someday God's going to come to us and ask, I gave you the church. What did you do with it? Were you responsible for the church? I would encourage you to make this your priority. All right, I'm done with the whole message now. Can you believe it? But wait, there's more. You saw this coming, didn't you? I think of the church, to me, and I think of all the believers that are here, and I feel like we're all working together towards a task. And when I think about working together towards a task, where does my mind go? It goes to neighborhood Bible time, of course. I think a lot of times I feel like it's a tug of war. Don't you think this? You've got the world, the flesh, the devil over there, and you've got us and our church over here. And we're working so hard, and we're pulling on this, and we're trying to make it work, okay? And we're trying our best. And people pull, and they help you, and we're working together as a church, and hopefully we're all pulling here. And sometimes people get tired, and they take a break, and then they wander off, and you wonder what happens to them. You think, this is unfortunate. But you keep going. And sometimes people join you, and they pull. And you say, this is very helpful. We're really getting some work done here. And I'm thankful. We have people in our church that have been pulling for a very long time. And they'll be pulling for a much longer time. And here they are. They're working their best. They're trying their hardest. They're doing what God has commanded them. And they're taking their tasks seriously. Now, unfortunately, though, people make excuses why they can't pull. I can't pull. This rope burns my hands, okay? This isn't working for me. We need programs, Pastor. We got to have programs. I just can't pull without a program here. And so, in my analogy, I'm going to say programs are like gloves, right? They make it easier. So, okay, we'll give you a program. So here we are. We're pulling away. We've got the programs, okay? Things are going well. And just when you're really starting to get some pulling done, someone says, whoa, wait a minute. You know what? I can only pull certain parts of the rope, okay? I pull the Awana part of the rope, okay? I can pull the Sunday morning rope up here, but the nursery rope, yeah, forget that part. I don't pull that. You'll have to wait for someone. You'll have to get a specialist in here. Do we have someone with a gift that works with kids? Can you come over here? Okay, there. You pull that part of the rope. I only pull this part of the rope. But you know what? We all have the same task. We're all here to pull the rope. And if there's five people pulling over here, then maybe you need to go over there. I think we get all caught up on, you know, what's my gift? What am I supposed to do? And if it's not in my little area of expertise, forget it. I think about people in the church and just using whatever they have for the Lord, but filling in wherever they're needed. And they're not worried where they're pulling on the rope. They're just saying, you know, this is my responsibility. I take this very seriously. And I hope you are this way. I hope that you take your responsibility very seriously. Now, as we pull this rope, sometimes you think to yourself, you know, I'm having trouble. I can't really pull this rope very well. And so then when you can't pull the rope very well, what do? You've got to go to Bible college, right? That's where they teach you advanced pulling techniques, okay? Until you have that degree, you just can't pull. Well, I'll tell you this. Wherever you have your education, just pull, okay? We don't have to have experts in rope pulling. If we're all doing our part, it's going to work. It'll be fine, okay? Now, maybe someone from rope pulling school will give you a little technique to pull a little better. That's fine. But at the end of the day, though, we're all doing the same thing here, okay? No one's any better. We all read the same scripture. We're all witnessing. Hopefully, we're all praying. We're all doing the same things here. Nobody's any better at pulling this. Maybe they have better technique. But at the end of the day, this is our responsibility, this church. And we need to take this seriously. This is important to God. This should be important to us. Now I'll tell you who my least favorite pullers are on this rope. There's always those people who are the experts at pulling this rope, okay? And it's their job to walk up and down and see who's not pulling it the right way. To those people, I say, you can tell us why you're pulling. Okay? Come on over. Of course there's people that aren't pulling this the best way, but they're helping us. Don't nitpick them. We'll take halftime pullers. Okay? We have a work. We have plenty of things to pull against. Everything is against us. I'll take someone that pulls half the time. Okay? I'll take whoever, because we're all pulling. Okay? And if you want to give us instruction, because maybe you went to advanced rope pulling school, that's fine. Just get on there and instruct us while you're pulling, because this cannot stop. This is the work of the Lord. This is extremely important that we take this very seriously. Now, what I would encourage us as a church is to do is this, okay? We're all in this together. We're all pulling the same rope. And so at times, somebody might poke you that's pulling in front of you, or somebody might get in your way that's trying to pull you. You're going to have to forgive each other. We're going to have to overlook mistakes that people make, okay? People aren't always going to do things the perfect way. And maybe people aren't pulling to the best of their ability. And it is discouraging to see. But the end of the day is, I'm here to pull, okay? I'm here to do my part so God can use me. God has given me the church just like he's given you. We're a congregational government. Just like when it's time to vote, you have one vote, I have one vote. We're all here in this together. We all have the same responsibility. And so I would encourage you, whatever God calls you to do, wherever it is, this is the church, and you need to pull just like I need to pull. This is my encouragement for you. If you're not pulling, get on there and pull. We need you. For some of you that only pull part-time, pull full-time. It will help the rest of us, okay? But I would encourage you that we all have the same task, and let's work together for the Lord. Let's pray.